1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are meeting here today. It's just me and my wife and kids. And I thought I'd go ahead and stream a message anyway, even though it's just us and our family. We go ahead and stream the message. We are currently in restricted lockdown around here, not totally restricted, but they ask no more than 10 people. That's not why we're the only ones here today. We're the only ones that showed this morning. But we've been trying to continue to gather and meet. As long as people aren't sick, we've been gathering together, and we'll continue to do so, trying to be as respectful to the government wishes as possible, but not trying to fall into all the craziness that's going on out there. Update for those who know Sister Louetta, one of our members, one of our founding members of our church, had fallen last week and had broke her hip and went through surgery. And the surgery went well, and she is doing better. She is already back out to the assisted living home and beginning therapy for that. She says it feels a lot better and is doing pretty good, but she's just not been feeling very good, kind of weak and everything. So just continue to pray for Sister Louetta that she might continue to heal, and lift up her family and all those that are working there, and continue to remember everybody in our country and around the world that's going through all this stuff that's happening out there. And our hearts does go out for everyone that's affected by this stuff. This morning, we're going to continue in our study on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit. We are looking at the ordinances of the church, actually, in our overall study of the church. And I've mentioned that we're looking at the baptism with the Holy Spirit, not because we believe that's the ordinance of the church, but because there is some misunderstanding about what baptism with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit actually means. And a lot of people have misunderstood what water baptism is because they look to this Holy Spirit baptism and say that that's the one baptism that matters. And the verse that we're going to be reading today is one of the reasons why. And we've already looked at, in our study on baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we've already seen some things, just kind of to recap that once again, because I know you guys here keep hearing it, but some people tune in that don't tune in to some of the other broadcasts or listen to some of the other messages. And so just a kind of quick recap. But what we have learned and been taught by Scripture is that baptism with the Holy Spirit, the first account that we find of that in the New Testament is in the Gospels. And we see that all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record John the Baptist speaking of this baptism with the Holy Spirit. We also see that Jesus talks about it in Acts chapter 1. And we see that in all instances, all five witnesses that the Holy Spirit has given us in Scripture, we see there is a correlation between John's baptism and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Okay? We see that correlation between those two things. And what we've learned in Scripture is that there is one who is doing the baptizing, there is one who is being baptized, and then there is one that is being used as the agent or the instrument in which the baptism is being taken place. So we see that the in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and in Acts, we see that the baptism is by Jesus Christ. He is the one who is doing the baptizing. And we see that it is the local church in gathered capacity as the institution that Jesus has formed to be the vehicle or the place where worship and service and the ministry of the gospel is to take place, that organization, that institution is what was baptized, and that it is the Holy Spirit with whom Jesus baptizes that particular institution. We look back in the Old Testament and we've seen that what happened at Pentecost is a continuation or is the same as what we've seen in each dedication of the house of God. Whenever Moses built the tabernacle, whenever Solomon built the tabernacle, whenever Zerubbabel built the tabernacle or the temple, all three of those instances, we've seen that at the beginning of that, God, His Holy Spirit came down, His glory came down, filled the place. That's where He dedicated that place as His dwelling place and the place of service and worship and administration of the ordinances. And we see that same thing in form showed up at Pentecost. And that outpouring of the Spirit was just once again God turning from Israel, turning from that old covenant, and saying, this is now the new covenant house of God, the local church, the gathered assembly, where those who have been converted, believers, disciples that's been made, have been water baptized, and those who have been water baptized has been included into the church, and that church now functions as the body of Christ, and that body of Christ is what was baptized at Pentecost. We see that in Acts, we've seen that it was the same 120 people that was on the mount with Jesus when He gave the commission, the same 120 people that was in the upper room that was waiting, as Jesus had told them to do, to wait for the promise of the Father, and they waited, and what happened was the Holy Spirit came down, and of course we have everything that took place at the Pentecostal the Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that was the baptizing of the church into a ministry and as a dwelling place of God. We've seen in Scripture that the Bible teaches that the church is the house of God, that the church is the dwelling place of God. Jesus said, and He promised the institution of the local church, that He would be there as long as His doctrine and His practices were being preached and taught, that He promised that presence to be there. And so there is a very special presence of God whenever the people of God are in gathered capacity and worshiping and ministering the gospel. So we've seen that pattern. We've seen that the Bible has taught that Holy Spirit baptism isn't the Holy Spirit doing any baptizing, but Jesus doing the baptizing with the Holy Spirit, and the particular people that was being talked about was the New Testament church. Okay? So that foundation has already been laid. For those who are watching, if you haven't listened to that, you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and watch our previous messages on that to catch you up to speed on that. Today what we're going to do is I wanted to look specifically at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then also going to look at Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to deal with these epistles and where baptism in the Holy Spirit is found in the epistles, and see, because there's, again, we've mentioned that there's two errors that is being taught in quote-unquote Christendom. One is that the baptism with the Holy Spirit that was spoken of by John the Baptist and by Jesus was speaking of a Pentecostal phenomenon, and that phenomenon continues today, but is this second work of grace, this second blessing of God, where there is ecstatic speech utterances, okay? People speaking in tongues, not biblical tongues, but gibberish tongues, where people are being slain in the spirit, where people are being given miraculous gifts and things like that. So they believe that's what baptism in the Holy Spirit is, and that's the second work of grace. And then there's the other group of people that believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism that the Holy Spirit does of the believer at conversion or at regeneration. I'll use the word regeneration because people are familiar with that, although everyone here and anybody that's listened to me for a very long time knows that I do not believe regeneration is the biblical term for being born again. But at the point when one is born again, they believe that's baptism with the Holy Spirit, and that baptism baptizes you into Christ's body and puts you into Christ's body. Okay? And so that is erroneous. That is not what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. And so I want to deal with these verses this morning and show you, number one, according to the pattern that was given to us, where the first occurrence is found in the Gospels and in Acts, that it is not that continuing thing of quickening or this Pentecostal phenomenon. All right? And I'm going to also deal with it contextually and show you that even contextually we find that it is talking not about a spirit baptism, okay? That this baptism into one body or baptism that we see in Corinthians and Romans, Galatians, Colossians, all do not speak of Holy Spirit baptism. Okay? Now, before I get into 1 Corinthians 12, I want to reiterate the fact as this. The pattern that's laid down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts is that Jesus is the baptizer. The church is the one being baptized, and the Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus is using to baptize the church. Okay? So that's found in all four Gospels and in Acts. So that groundwork is laid, and if we deviate from that groundwork, we find that we have something other than Holy Spirit baptism. Now, I Googled this week, what is Holy Spirit baptism, and I came up with a ton of different answers. But some of the prominent, and I will say prominent, it's not so prominent in a lot of us that know that John Piper is erroneous in his teaching, okay? I used to be enamored with John Piper when I first came into the doctrines of grace, but as I study Scripture, I find that he is way off base on a lot of things, and I've quit listening or reading his stuff and everything like that. But one of the persons that came up on that is John Piper, so I thought, well, I'm going to read to see what John Piper says about this thing. And he, just like everybody else that I read in this list, unless it was a Pentecostal influence, all said the same thing, that there are two baptisms of the Holy Spirit. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happened at Pentecost, and then there is this ongoing baptism of the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit baptizes the person into Christ Jesus, and it talks about our conversion and or our quickening. And so I want to address that because that seems to be the mindset. That at least was my mindset way back when. But for years now, I have, upon studying the Scriptures, I found that I cannot find that if I take the Scriptures for what the Scriptures say. I only find that whenever I go to commentators and theologians and creeds and confessions, I find it there. But whenever I just take the Bible for what the Bible says, and like we've done over these last few weeks, look at Mark, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where it first was talked about. John the Baptist was the first one to preach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was something that was going to happen in the future. Okay, it was something that he was saying is about to take place, and there's going to be a particular person who's going to do it, and that's Jesus. Okay? The Old Testament, if it's talking about quickening, then the Old Testament saints have all been quickened. But yet, he's saying this is something that's about to take place. Okay, as if it hadn't happened yet. Okay? And so it was something that wasn't going on right there. And John had all these converts, all these people who had come and believed and were baptized, every one of those, but he wasn't equating the Holy Spirit baptism with what was going on there. He was saying it's going to happen soon. And there's one who is coming who is going to do that. His name is Jesus. And so we see that there is this this Holy Spirit baptism that happens at Pentecost, and that had a pattern. Just like John's water baptism, as I said in the past deals, John the Baptist is, and his water baptism is equated with the Holy Spirit baptism in this, in that it had a pattern. It has an administrator, it has a person who is being baptized, and it has what that person is baptized in. You have the administrator, who is the local church. You have in that case, John the Baptist. And then you had the person, the one who believed and repented. And then you had water. They were baptized in water. Okay, so water was what they were immersed in by the person who immersed them, who was John the Baptist. In our case, in water baptism, it is the church who baptizes those who are made disciples and believe on Jesus Christ, and then they are water baptized, and then they are added to the church. But we see that pattern is the same in the Holy Spirit baptism. There is the one who does the baptizing, the one who is being baptized, and with what they are being baptized, and that is the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if it doesn't meet that criteria, then we can't say that that's the Holy Spirit baptism that's being talked about. Okay? If the Holy Spirit baptism in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts are all saying the same thing, Jesus is baptizing in the Holy Spirit, and it's the local church that's being baptized, then if we find baptism of something in the later epistles, those later epistles is not going to contradict what was written in the Gospels. Okay? So, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because this is one of the verses where a lot of people go to that talks about this. And here's the reason why I think people miss this. Okay? The whole reason for this whole study, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is a minor subject underneath the subject of the ordinance of the church, which was water baptism. Okay? But that is a subcategory under our overall teaching, which is the New Testament church. What does the word ecclesia mean? And see, this is why some people get so off base on this, is because their understanding of ecclesia is not a biblical one, it's a theological one. If you take the biblical teaching of what ecclesia means, it is a local, gathered, visible assembly that's together. It's a congregation of people. The Bibles before the King James, they used the term congregation. And they see, matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, and in other places where the term church is used, in the context where people are talking about this universal body, the word is congregation. And it's really surprising. If you go back to the Tyndale Bible, and you look at the Tyndale Bible and read it, it uses the word congregation. Go to all those scriptures that you think has visible or invisible universal body of elect and read that and see that says congregation. It is translated congregation. That's what the word means. That's what Jesus' understanding of it was. When he gave us that word, he could have used other words, as we learned. He could have used other Greek words that means assembly or people or a gathering or a group, but he used a specific Greek word, which was a governing body of people who was called out of the membership of the whole. So see, just like that, as we talked about, the church is a elect within the elect. There is the elect of God who's been called out of the world, and then those elect are called to gather into churches. And there are a lot of people that haven't done that, that don't do that. And some that can't do that. We understand that. And we encourage them to do what they can to get to one of those churches and be a part of those, not just any church, but a New Testament church. But this misunderstanding of what church is has thrown everybody's understanding off when it comes to these passages. And I believe that's why they interpret it the way they do, because they believe that the word church is equated to the elect of every time, all people, everywhere, that's the elect of God. And so then they equate that, because the Bible equates the church with the body, and so now the body is all the elect everywhere. Now, I don't mean to be facetious about this or over sarcastic, but the term body, if you take the term body to mean all the people everywhere, that don't even make sense. A body is always a localized, gathered thing, right? If we went out into a war and where bombs and mortars and guns and all things have been going off, and you see this field of blood where all these bodies are laying, but yet you see nothing but arms and legs, would you say, man, there's a body? No, you'd say, hey, there's an arm, there's a leg, there's a foot. A body is a localized unit. And the very thing to think that a body is spread out everywhere not only goes against the fact that a body is one unit, localized, but it goes against the meaning of what church is. A called out and gathered assembly. So the misunderstanding, that's why we've been teaching on the church. That's why we started with the biblical definition of ecclesia. And we started there to teach what does the church mean. And now, once we know what the church is, it's a local, visible, gathered assembly that God puts together, and that forms one body in each locality wherever they gather. And that body is the functioning organism that Christ has ordained to be the place of his presence, the place of his service, and the ordination or the administration of the ordinances and the propagating of the gospel. Now let's look at the passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I think you're going to see the context bears this out, as well as the foundation that we learn in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Okay? And so the universalist, I say universalist, the universal churchist, the universal invisible churchist, will say, see there, that's talking about that we all are baptized into one body. That's Christ's body. We're all baptized into Christ's body. Okay? As if Christ has this body, he's a head, a physical head, and then we make up the physical body. But brethren, don't forget, this is a metaphor. This is a metaphor. The word body is a metaphor. It's not a literal thing. We are not a literal body, okay? It's a metaphor. Matter of fact, if you remember, I think it was back in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, Paul gives the account of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body." What was he doing whenever he instituted the Lord's Supper? He took some unleavened bread and he broke it and he said, "Here, take and eat this. This is my body." Now, was that bread his literal body? No, it's bread, wasn't it? Are we his literal body? No. We're an organization or a group of people that have come together that has formed a unity that is to work together as one body works together. Just as I'm standing here today, and I have eyes that are seeing, ears that are hearing, mouth that is talking, nose that is breathing. I've got hands that sometimes work independent of my mind, but it's still there, okay? My body is sitting here working together that I might live. Different members. Matter of fact, if you go on in 1 Corinthians 12, you'll find Paul uses that metaphor as a body. But if you look, the whole tenor of Corinthians is a letter written by Paul to a church who was scattered, a church who was not unified, a church who was not acting as one body, a church that was disorganized, that had sin in the church. They were not following the doctrine of Christ and his ordinances. They were not following those things. And so Paul wrote this letter to instruct and to correct and to condemn this church for what it was doing. And one of the things that this church was doing was it was acting independently of each other. Now, think of the universal invisible church. There, we have Brother JC and the church down at Coweta. We have all these other churches around. They are functioning independent of us. They're doing their own thing today. And what they are doing really doesn't have any consequence of what we're doing here today. That's not a body. That's somebody working independently down there. We're working independently up here. We're doing our thing here. The edification that we have is coming from here. Is there not mutual edification between two churches? Yes, that can definitely take place. Just like in a body, there can be mutual edification or helping whenever a doctor comes over and gives you a shot that helps you feel better. That doctor is not part of your body, but he does something to your body that makes you feel better or helps you or makes you get stronger, okay? See, there can be outside influences, but the body is designed, just like our body is designed, with blood cells that work to strengthen itself. Whenever we get sick, we have these antibodies that come in and they work inside our body and it takes care of us and it makes us get better. Okay? We are built up by our own bodies. That's Paul is using this illustration. He's using a metaphor. Now, back to the Lord's Supper again. When Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he handed him that piece of bread. Is that bread representing all bread everywhere? So now, every time we see any piece of bread, we say, "Oh, hey, that's the body of Christ. Ooh, hey, that's the body of Christ." Is he saying that this bread represents all bread everywhere? No. He's saying this bread represents who I am. He was using the bread as a metaphor for himself. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, he's using the church as a metaphor, the body for a metaphor for the church. The church is a body. That body is a one unit made up of many members, but all working in unity for one purpose, for one goal, under one directive. Christ is our head, meaning not head like this. He's the head of the body, severed from the torso, from the neck down, okay? He is the head in that he is the chief. He is the leader. He is the overseer. He is the owner. He is above all. He is over all. He has authority over the church. Now, if you don't believe me, go back to the Great Commission. What did Jesus say whenever that church was gathered there and he was giving them the commission? He said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus said in Matthew, "I will build my church." It's his church. We belong to him. This church belongs to him. And he is the head of it, meaning he is the overseer. He is the one directing it. He is the one that is governing it. He is the one that is in charge of it. That's what the word head is. I'm the head of the household. Does that mean that I'm this And then you guys are the hands and feet and arms and legs? Okay? No. What does being the head of the household mean? The one who is the authority and in charge. The one who is the one who's supposed to govern and rule. Okay? That's what it means to be the head. Jesus is the head of the church, who is the body. See, we function as the body of Christ. One body, fitly joined together. And so Paul is using a metaphor, just like Jesus used the metaphor whenever he held up that bread and said, "This bread is my body." That bread was no more his flesh, no matter what the Catholics say. That bread is not his flesh. It is a symbol. What was that a symbol of? We're going to learn that in our next section, which will be the Lord's Supper. But that bread represented what? His broken body. It represented in the unleavenedness of it. It represented his perfectness, his immutability, the fact that he was sinless. Okay? There was no leaven in him. And we see that that body represented him, broken for us. Okay? It was a metaphor. And it didn't mean that every bread everywhere now is his broken body. Just like here, Paul doesn't intend that the word body mean everybody everywhere. He is speaking to the church at Corinth. And he said, "You church, you gathered assembly, you congregation at Corinth, you should be acting as if you are one body. You should be acting as if you're one body." Look at verse 13 again. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bought or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, let's break this down a little bit. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, first, let's just totally smash the idea that this is Holy Spirit baptism that was talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. Okay? Whatever this is not that. This is not Holy Spirit baptism that is promised in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. How do we know that? It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Who is the baptizer in Holy Spirit baptism? Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize anybody. The Holy Spirit does not baptize anybody. According to the pattern, the gospel pattern, it is Jesus who is the baptizer, and he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Just like John was the baptizer, and he baptized with water. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize anybody. The pattern is Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit, not backwards as this puts it, the Holy Spirit baptizing into Christ. See, baptizing into Christ, if you want to take that to mean Holy Spirit baptism, doesn't fit what we are taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So what does baptism by one Spirit mean? Well, there are some people that think that the word Spirit here, and look at it, the word Spirit there, it's capitalized. What does that usually refer to? The Holy Spirit, right? "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, there are some who claim that that word Spirit there shouldn't be interpreted Spirit with a big S, but a little S. Meaning that the human spirit, that we are to be brought by our human spirit. We make the decision, we make the choice, blah, blah, blah. But there's no need to change that there. I think the translators got it right whenever they put Spirit, as in capital, the Holy Spirit. It is by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, that we are baptized into one body. So the word Spirit here is the Holy Spirit. Now, for those who may say it's not the Holy Spirit, let me give you the reasons why I think so. Number one is the whole context of chapter 12 would dictate that it's talking about the Spirit. Why would Paul jump from talking about the Holy Spirit to jumping into talking about by the human Spirit one is being baptized? Look with me, if you would, starting back at verse 1, let's look at the context. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Okay, so far we've seen three places here that it's talking about the Holy Spirit. "And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Talking about the Holy Spirit. The manifestation or the outpouring or the outworking of the Holy Spirit is given to every man for the profit of everyone else. Verse 8. "For to one is given," here it is, "by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he," the Spirit, "wills." Then we see, "for as the body," for as. You see that word "for as"? That's what tells us this is a metaphor. Jesus is using a metaphor here. Paul is using a metaphor here under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, causing him to write this. But he is using a metaphor. For as the body is one. So he's using that as an example to say, just like this. Okay? So what's he comparing? There's a comparison here. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Are those who are of Christ. Okay? If you're of Christ, if you are in Christ Jesus, united to Christ Jesus, then you're going to be the same way. Just as the body is one but has many members, so is those who are in Christ Jesus. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now here, again, people keep saying, there you go, preacher. You can't be talking about a church because there are a lot of churches. So it can't be talking about the body. No, there are many churches everywhere. And every one of those churches make up the body as a metaphor. Remember, it's a metaphor. For as the body is one. He's using that as an example. Just like as the bread. Take heed, this is my body. And so we're seeing here that he is using the metaphor to teach a spiritual reality. The metaphor of a human body he is using for a spiritual reality of the congregation and how the congregation is being, by the Holy Spirit, worked to function as one in unity. Unity in purpose. Unity in direction. Unity in gospel and doctrine. Unity in the ordinances. Unity in love. Unity in everything that we do. Write down all the stuff that the church is doing and is supposed to do. There it is. We're to do it in unity. In all things, unity. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Don't take the metaphor and say, there you go, I'm going to apply that to everything. Then that means that everybody that's elect is the body because, you know, there's only one body. Oh, you mean to tell me that you're saying that there are some people that are not in the body of Christ? Absolutely there are. There's somebody that's not in the body of Christ. If there's anybody watching this today that is not in a member of a local New Testament church, you're not in a body. You are outside a body. You are not in a body. You're not gathered. You're not jointly fit together with anybody. Okay, so you can't say that you're in a body. See, a body speaks of locality. A body speaks of unity. A body speaks of one instrument, one vessel, one organism. And that's what Paul is trying to get through in this metaphor. Not that there's one body of everybody everywhere, but there is a symbol in that body, and that is unity in all things. We are to be working together, loving together, being burdened together, everything. Okay, that's the whole context of the Corinthian letter. And so, four by one Spirit is talking about the Holy Spirit. Why would it be anything different since that those first 12 verses all speak of the Holy Spirit? Why would this not speak of the Holy Spirit? So what does it mean by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body? What's it talking about that? Well, let's go back to the Great Commission. Jesus said those who are made disciples are then to be what? What happens after you're made a disciple? Anybody? Been preaching on for a long time. What does the Great Commission tell us to do? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter preached that gospel message and God had pricked the hearts of those that was there, 3,000 to be exact, they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and what? Be baptized. That's because, why did he say that? Because that's what Jesus told them they were to do as the church, is to make disciples and then baptize them in water. And so that's what Peter, taking that instruction from Jesus, said, okay, these men have been converted and are believing, and so what are we to do if they've repented of false understanding, false doctrine, false gospel, false religion, false whatever, and turn to Christ as their only salvation and believe on him? What are we to do? We're to water baptize them. And so what do? They water baptized them. But then what does it say in the Pentecostal address? It said, and those who that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls to the church. So the church was already in existence. We know that. There was 120, right? But there was 3,000 added to that. How were they added to the church? By believing and being baptized, they were added. Does that have anything, any bearing in the commission? Absolutely. Jesus said to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So there is conversion, making disciples, and by the way, for anyone listening, I don't mean that we can make anybody a Christian by our preaching or teaching. The Holy Spirit does that. But whenever the Holy Spirit quickens somebody, the gospel can be heard and understood. That's what was happening here. These men were pricked in their heart. Why? Because there was life given to them spiritually to understand what Peter was saying. And so Peter, after he preached, and we seen there was disciples that was made, he baptized them, and they added them to the church. Why? Because as Acts says, they continued steadfast daily in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread. They continued in the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of the apostles, which is the same as the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They continued in all things whatsoever Christ had. They went from being unbelievers to being believers. And whenever they were recognized as believers, they were commanded to be baptized in water. And then once they had been baptized into water, they weren't shooed away to go wherever they want to go. No, they were instructed to be come back and be added to the church and to be indoctrinated by those who had already been indoctrinated, those who had already been taught the things of Christ. And so see, there was this reciprocity in the commission that Jesus gave that first church, and now every church does it just like the first church does. That's why we're called a body. We're functioning as one unit to do that commission. That's why we don't need mission boards. That's why we don't need other organizations outside of this, because Christ has ordained the church, the congregation, the gathered people of God, when they come together to function as a body to carry out His work. Why? Because number one, His presence is with us. He promised it. Number two, because He has empowered us to do that with the gifts that He has given by the Holy Spirit. He has promised to do that. And if we forget that, then go back to the beginning, just like Peter did. Peter kept going back to the beginning. What happened in the beginning? Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon the institution of the New Testament church. Why? Why did He tell them that? Let me read it to you. Why was He sending the Spirit upon the local congregation? So that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, that's here in home, and in Judea, the surrounding areas, in Samaria, those places outside and where our enemies are, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, places that we don't even have a clue about. The church, in its institution, the kind of church that Jesus built, began with His doctrine, with His ordinance, the gospel being at the center of both of those, Jesus has caused a congregation of people, wherever they come together, to become the vehicle of that witness. In Revelation, we're called a lampstand. We're called a lampstand. We are a lampstand. Why? Because there's a candle. There's a light that's put on top of that, and it radiates light to everyone that's within its vicinity. These are metaphors, brethren, and not to be taken past the metaphor and what the metaphor was intended. The metaphor was intended here in 1 Corinthians 12 to bring to mind and to solidify in their thinking that we are to be functioning as one, not individuals. And so often we see churches that are just scattered, individuals doing individuals, instead of the church collectively doing everything, governing itself, praying together, fellowshipping together, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. We don't see that hardly anymore. We see too much disorganization instead of an organization. For by one Spirit. You say, well, wait a minute. That says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized. And that's not meaning, what is it talking about, preacher? If the Spirit doesn't baptize you, then who's doing the baptizing into the body there? Well, it's the water baptism. This is talking about water baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13 is talking about water baptism. How does the Holy Spirit, how are we baptized, water baptized by one Spirit? Well, just like by one Spirit, go back in chapter 12 there, Verse 3, no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed. How do we say that Jesus is not accursed? By the Spirit of God. How can we say that Jesus is Lord? By the Holy Ghost. But what does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit is the one who is leading, directing, and empowering us to do that. It's the Holy Spirit who, whenever we are become believers and then instructed by God's word to be baptized, that Holy Spirit is leading us to follow the command of Christ to be water baptized. Let me show you. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. This by the saints, or by the Spirit. Let me show you another place where that phrase is used. And let me ask you, does this mean the Holy Spirit did this? See, some people say, well, the Holy Spirit is the one that's baptizing you into this body. But the term by the Spirit can mean being led, being directed, being urged, being prompted, being controlled to do this. Look at Luke chapter 2, and look with me if you would. I'm going to start in verse 22 and read down. It says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is paid in the law of the Lord, said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Okay, so here we see Simeon is a man who is devout, who the Holy Ghost was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And here it is, verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought him the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, look at verse 27. Simeon came into the temple by the Spirit. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit baptized him into the temple? No. But by that Spirit, Simeon was led or urged or prompted or controlled to go into the temple. For by the Spirit, he came by the Spirit. The Spirit led him. He was led by the Spirit to go into the temple. Now, that's what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By one Spirit, Holy Spirit, are we all led to be baptized into one body? That's why we as Baptists, if someone is scripturally baptized, if they've been immersed in a church that has the doctrine and ordinances of Jesus Christ, we recognize that one baptism as a valid baptism. And there's no need for baptism again. Now, there are a lot of churches that put restrictions on baptisms up to your nose. But if they come from a church that is a New Testament church, then there was authority to baptize. We don't have anything to say about that. And if they were immersed under that doctrine, acknowledging that faith once delivered to the saints, acknowledging the fact that their hope is in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and their unity in that, then that baptism to us is valid, and there's no need to baptize. Why? Because the Spirit will lead us to be baptized, and that baptism is a one baptism. There's only one kind of baptism, and that's water baptism. There's only one baptism that is going to be until Christ comes back again, and that's water baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism. The one baptism that the Bible talks about that is a perpetual baptism is water baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism. Why? Because there's only one baptism that's been commanded in Scripture, and that's water baptism. This baptism right here doesn't meet the criteria of Holy Spirit baptism, because Holy Spirit baptism is by Jesus Christ on the local church in or with the Holy Spirit. This is just backwards. This is the Holy Spirit baptizing somebody into the church or into Christ. It don't meet the criteria of Holy Spirit baptism. And so we should take that understanding and say, hey, I was wrong. Take that understanding and say, oh, guess what? Half of theologians are wrong about that. I want to read you something. Again, this doesn't make it true. The Bible is what makes it true. But I wanted to read you the comment or by John Calvin, who is a Protestant, and it is because of the Protestants that we have this understanding of a universal invisible church, and the Protestants is the reason why we have this understanding of a Holy Spirit baptism other than the one Holy Spirit baptism of Pentecost. But here's what John Calvin said on this verse, his comment. This is from Calvin's Commentaries. Speaking of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, what he thinks it means. He says, here there is a proof brought forward from the effect of baptism. We are, says he, engrafted by baptism into Christ's body, so that we are by a mutual link bound together as members and live one and the same life. Hence, everyone that would remain in the church of Christ must necessarily cultivate this relationship. Okay, so see, John Calvin here even says that what this is talking about is that we are baptized into the church. It's speaking of the church. Now, whether or not his interpretation of the church being a universal body or not is immaterial. The fact of the matter is he recognizes that body that's being talked about here is talking about the church. And if the church is being talked about, the Bible only speaks of one kind of church. And that is a local visible congregation of people who believe the doctrines of Jesus Christ and have been water baptized and are being indoctrinated as a congregation of people together. The 39 articles says this of this passage of Scripture. It says, they that receive baptism rightly are grafted into the church. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this on 1 Corinthians 12, 13. It says, baptism is a sacrament, and I don't believe it's a sacrament, but this is what they say. Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ. Okay, so they're saying here that water baptism is ordained by Jesus Christ. So for those who are listening that believes that water baptism is no longer needed, then here we have the Westminster Confession of Faith. These guys at least recognize that water baptism was commanded by Jesus. They say, baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church. They actually use the word visible church, which would mean the congregation of people. Even though they believe in this universal invisible body, they believe that there's an actual visible body. And they believe that water baptism is the thing that is to be followed by the command of Christ for admission into the church. So anybody who has not been scripturally baptized should not be admitted into the church. And those who are in the church that have not been admitted, they need to be baptized if they are to be right and according to Scripture. Right? But either way, both John Calvin and the Westminster Confession of Faith, all Protestants, by the way, say the same thing. That baptism ordained by Jesus Christ, which is water baptism, is what gives you entrance into or admission into the local church, into one body. Al Mohler said this: the common experience of believers' baptism is central to the unity and identity of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul reminds us, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, whether slaves, free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. Thus, baptism is presented as a necessary act of obedience to Christ that marks the believer's incorporation into the church as the body of Christ. So here we see again another, and I would consider, even though Al Mohler is a Southern Baptist, the word Baptist really don't mean anything, because there could be people that are Baptists don't believe true Baptist doctrine. But Al Mohler, who would be considered a Protestant because he believes in Baptists coming from the Reformation. But anyway, here Al Mohler even says that he identifies or understands that baptism is the entrance into the church. And that's water baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism. And I could go on. There's lists of people that have quotes this same way, but I figured those three would be sufficient for you to see that even though this isn't some novel idea by some weirdo preacher in a tiny little church in Southwest Missouri who is believing some absurd thing, okay? There are prominent people that believe that. That doesn't make it true. What makes it true is the context of Scripture and what we just seen. The Scripture led these people to be baptized into one body. They weren't baptized into many bodies. They were baptized into one body. Okay? And whenever someone transfers to this church from that church where they were baptized, we recognize that baptism, and we don't have to baptize them again because we recognize that church had the authority to baptize them under a credible profession of faith, under the doctrine and ordinances of Jesus Christ, and that was a credible baptism. And so if God, by his providence, leads that person from that church to this church, then that baptism, in effect, is a baptism into this body. Why? Because they've already professed that. There are some people that want to be baptized again. They have a conviction that they need to be baptized at each church that they move to. Okay? I would probably visit with somebody about that, and if that's their conviction and their conscience bears on them that they need to be baptized, then we'll baptize them. But we understand that this is talking about not Holy Spirit baptism, but it's talking about water baptism. By one Spirit, and let me just plead with everybody watching and listening. Listen to Scripture. What is Scripture saying? There is consistency. There's consistency in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. There's consistency in the commission. The commission says that there's only one baptism that's to be performed by the church, and that is by the church. And that's water baptism. And that Jesus has promised that that is going to continue until he comes again. He has promised that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. So that's where we are to be indoctrinated. That's where we are to come for worship. He says that they are the pillar and the ground of truth, and that they are the house of God. God has placed his dwelling here in the local church, and that the Spirit baptized it as an institution there, and in every generation has the same working of the Spirit to dwell within, to dwell with us and to empower us for everything that God has called for us to do in service to him and in the promulgation of the gospel. Everything that we need is in him. He has given us everything. Why? Because he's the head of the church. He is the one who is in control of us. And he has sent his Spirit to empower us and to enable us and to lead us and to guide us. That's why this church here, in everything that we do, we seek for unity before we do anything. We don't take votes, and if there's contradicting votes and the church is split on what decision needs to be made, we just don't do anything. We don't make a choice on that. We just continue to pray and minister with one another and find out why there is disunity in our understanding of things. And we go to the Word of God to work those things out. And if we can't ever come to an agreement on that, then we realize that there's that. Then God doesn't want us to do that, because he wants us to do everything in unity. He wants us to do everything in unity and not in schism. And how are we brought to that? By one Spirit. The Spirit enables us to do that, just like the Spirit leads us to be baptized. Now, I'm going to talk about Romans 6, Galatians 3, Colossians 2. I'm going to continue that, Lord willing, next week. So we'll keep looking at this topic next week. But we see here in 1 Corinthians that by one Spirit is talking about the influence of the Spirit, that the body here is talking about a local congregation. And I just would mention, because there are some, and I've seen this argument by many, that it's talking about a universal church, because look at verse 13, if you would. It says, "For by one Spirit," and Paul uses the word "we all," are we all baptized into one body. And Paul uses that word "we," and so he's talking about, so see there, this is a universal baptism, because Paul was not a member of the Corinthian church, but he said he included himself in this one baptism by one Spirit. Well, I was baptized here, right? Anybody that Brother JC baptizes and admits into their church down in Coweta, if I'm talking with them and we're talking about baptism in general, okay, I would easily say, hey, listen, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now, does that mean that I was baptized in their church into their body? No. I'm just meaning that the fact of baptism took place. I was baptized into the church. You were baptized into the church. You were baptized into the church. We were all by one. And how did we all come to that baptism? Into the church. By that one Spirit. The same Spirit that led you to have the gift of this and you to have the gift of this. See, look at the context. There are many members with diversities of gifts, but one Spirit leading them all to do those gifts. Well, here Paul is saying there is many members, we, but one Spirit has led us to be baptized into one body. Why? Because that's where our devotion is. That's where our allegiance is. That's where our time is spent. That's where our gift is to be exercised. That doesn't mean that it can't be seen and exercised outside of this congregation. But here's where God has united you to, so that you might be encouraging, that you might be edifying to others, that you might be serving Him in a local capacity. So you got to remember, back in the days when this was written, they didn't have internet, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have sermon audio, they didn't have TVs. Okay? They didn't have all these things. So we can't take the mentality of 21st century and place it upon what was written back here. What was Paul talking about? He wasn't talking about preaching over the internet. He wasn't talking about preaching through Facebook, having internet chat groups. Okay? He wasn't talking about that. Matter of fact, these people rarely even got outside of their city. So he wasn't really even talking about churches going to other churches and fellowshipping. He was talking about one body in Corinth, being a body of Christ there. Ephesus, you're a body of Christ. Matter of fact, look at verse 27. Now, let me ask you a question here, okay? And for everyone watching. If the word we in verse 13, look at it. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. If the we there is including Paul in the Corinthian church, does the ye in verse 27 mean that he's not in the church? Now look at verse 27. Or not in the body. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now he's talking about ye. Remember, that's a plural. It's a group of people. It's a singular plural, or plural singular, however you want to say that. Meaning that it's a collective of people, but it's speaking of a specific collective group of people. Ye. If I would say ye, I'm talking about Lori, Emily, Kaylin, Zach, Waylon, Caden, wherever he ran off to. Okay? I'm talking about those who are gathered here right now. If I say, y'all want to go down to the Pizza Hut and eat? I'm not talking about everybody out there. I'm talking about who? The ones that I'm addressing. The ones that this is talking about. Now, if you take the word body and mean that that's everyone everywhere, and that we're baptized by the Spirit baptizes us into this universal body, because Paul said we, he's saying he can't be talking about the Corinthian church just by itself, because he's including himself, who wasn't a member of the Corinthian church. He was a member of the church at Antioch. Well, then in verse 27, does that mean that Paul is not in the universal body? Because now he says ye are the member of Christ and members in particular. Now, what's Paul saying here? He specifies, he's reminding them, you, Corinthians, you're the body of Christ. Remember what the metaphor means. The metaphor means a unity. The metaphor means that you have become one in service and purpose to God in that community. And he's saying, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. But he didn't include himself in that. Why? Because he's directing this to the Corinthians. In verse 13, he was talking to them about the Spirit leading and directing everybody together for certain things. And one of the things he used as an example is water baptism. Hey, just like everyone has a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit gives you the gift to do that, just like the Spirit tells us not to say Jesus is a curse, the same Spirit has told us all that we need to be water baptized. And then he goes back to saying, now listen, you guys are the body of Christ here in Corinth. Live like the body of Christ. Matter of fact, look what he says right in verse 20. After speaking about the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now remember, when the time this was written was still during that apostolic age, and these miraculous gifts that was given was still intact to validate Christ in the church. Not only to the Jews, because Jerusalem had not been destroyed yet, judgment had not come upon them, but also to the Gentiles. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes into 13, talking about love and charity. And all that is to be done for the edification of the whole group. Of course, then he goes on and talks about all the other stuff there, and it's all about unity within the local church. It follows after chapters that have said this very thing. The chapter about the Lord's Supper and how they weren't doing the Lord's Supper right. The chapter of submission of a wife to her husband as a picture and a metaphor of the church to Christ. They were to be in submission to Christ. And again, a metaphor. He talked about being one lump. He talked about being one bread together in chapter 10. He talked about discipline within the church. He talked about marriage. All these things talking about the unity within the church. And so when Paul uses the word we, it doesn't mean that he's including himself in some universal baptism of the Spirit into Christ or into a universal body. But he was saying that by one Spirit, all those who have been born of God are led to be water baptized. That's why we're so adamant about baptism. That's why we preach baptism. Is it the gospel? No, it's the gospel in symbol form. It's the gospel in the ordinance. We preach the gospel through our baptism, and that is important. But we also have baptism and preach baptism because it's commanded of Jesus Christ. If you're to be obedient to Jesus Christ, you're to be baptized. If you're to be in the local church, you have to be baptized first. You can't be baptized and be in the church. And we just can't be flippant about it. Say, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Why? Because one Spirit, just like how one Spirit is going to lead you to not say Jesus is a curse, that same Spirit is going to lead you to be water baptized and join a local church. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll pick up with the other verses, Lord willing, next week. Anybody got any questions? Comments? All right, let's bow and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your mercy and grace once again. We thank you for the opportunity that we have together here today. We thank you for the times that we had to fellowship and the Word of God together around. And Father, Lord, we pray this morning for our members that are not here, especially for Sister Luetta and the healing and her after her surgery. Father, we pray that you'd be with her in that. Be with the caregivers there, Lord, as they're in lockdown and no one can come visit. Father, Lord, that just really breaks our heart that we're not able to go and see how she's doing in person. But we're thankful, Lord, that you've given us the ability to keep in contact with her. And so, Lord, we just pray that if it be your will, that you might give her strength and be with all those that's there helping her. Lord, we pray for Brother Ed, wherever he's at today, Lord, that you might be with him. Lord, we pray for our nation, for this world. All this that's going on with the coronavirus, Father, we know that you're sovereign, and nothing in this is going out of control. That every person that has contracted this virus has got it. Everyone who has died from this virus has died by your sovereign will. Not one person has been given it or died from it that hasn't been outside of your purpose. And I know we don't know your purpose. We don't know why these things happen, but we do know some. You teach us in Scripture that pestilence is given for judgment. And our nation definitely needs judgment. For we've forsaken you. We've turned from you. We do not recognize you like we ought to, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to heal our country, that you would bring more leaders from your people to help govern our nation, Lord. Not because we look to the government for our sustenance,
But how nice it would be to live in a place where we are governed by those who believe like we do. And so, Father, we lift up our leaders, the ones that you've put in place. We know that you've done that. We know that they rule by your will, by your purpose. So, Father, we pray for them that you would guide them, direct them to make the decisions that they should make that's going to be good for the country and for your to be a part of what you have designed for all of us. Father, Lord, I pray for our church that you might continue to bless it. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with those in this town. If there's any here, Lord, in the town without a church that believes these truths, Lord, some of your sheep that have yet to find where we're at to know about us, Lord, that you might bring us into contact, that you might lead them here. Father, Lord, again, we thank you. We thank you for all those ministers today across this world, churches all over the place, preaching and ministering the Word of God, or by home, sharing with their congregation through Facebook because they are not allowed to get out from any other avenue, Lord. We pray that your Word would be heard today and that it would be loved and understood and that it might edify your people. And again, Father, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful that we are saved not because of any good thing that we have to accomplish or any decision that we have to make or any righteousness that we have to keep on our own, that we are saved by the grace of God because of the work of Christ alone. And so, Father, Lord, we just continue to lift our hearts and our praises up to you for that very thing. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.